With me in your Bibles now, back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We pick up this morning at verse 11. We'll be considering the rest of the chapter this morning. Last week we considered that account of that lame man made well. And verse 10 ended by telling us that this great crowd that had gathered was filled with wonder. They were filled with wonder because this lame man was walking and leaping and praising God, and that is a great reason to be filled with wonder. But as we go on to consider this morning, it is not exactly why we wonder, because Peter now uses this opportunity to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and he ultimately declares to that crowd then and to us today why it is that we wonder. So let's give our careful attention now to the Word of God. Boys and girls especially, let us remember that this Word of God is living and active. It is powerful, and it is by the hearing of the Word that we actually come to saving faith. This is the means by which God speaks to us, by His Word. So let us attend to that Word expectantly as we hear Him address us. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we have made him well. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Amen. This is the word of God. Well, last week we considered that account of that lame man made well. He asked for alms and he received not according to his earthly expectations, but instead according to heavenly realities. Peter announced to him, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then Peter took that man by the hand and he raised him up. Immediately that man felt his own feet and ankles were made strong. And so he entered the temple walking and leaping and praising God. God's word highlighted for us how all the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the one who sat at the gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, at that point in time and space, heaven truly invaded earth. After all, this man was lame from birth, and his obvious physical deformity was a graphic reminder of the effects of the fall. While this was according to God's will for this man, it was not in accordance with his original design for man. Instead, in God's providence, so many factors converge here to glorify God for the preaching of the gospel. And so our text today begins with this man clinging to Peter and John. And not only that, but all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them. Well, Peter sees what is going on. Peter understood what was taking place. And so he wasted no time reorienting everyone's attention. Peter knew that these people were in danger of ascribing to man what should be ascribed to God alone. And so he said to them, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." In other words, Peter was very quick and very careful to make sure that no one gave glory to him or any other man, but to God alone. So why is this? Well, it was completely appropriate for everyone to be filled with wonder. After all, what they witnessed was truly wonderful. But why? Why was this so wonderful? Was this worthy of amazement all because a man was restored? Or was there even more? Well, since this crowd was limited to what they could see, they were filled with wonder and amazement when they saw this man walking and leaping and praising God. That is wonderful, but there was still so much more. While we would all wonder at witnessing that lame man's restoration, that is not ultimately why we wonder. No, as Peter will proclaim, we wonder not because of things seen, but because of things unseen. While this man's restoration was truly amazing, what is far more amazing are all of those unseen realities that brought about his restoration. So I want you to think about this morning. What is it that captivates you? What is it that really fills you with wonder in this life? What fills you with awe and amazement? What captures your attention and gets you excited? What elicits your praise and your worship? Why do you wonder? Here in our text today, Peter preaches in order to lift hearts from one kind of wonder to another. What everyone witnessed was amazing. It would be akin to something like us witnessing a cancerous tumor suddenly shrinking and disappearing. That would be wonderful. But what Peter proclaims is on another level altogether. Temporary healing is certainly worthy of wonder, but it is ultimately only temporary. It is not ultimately why we wonder. And so Peter unpacks why we wonder, and let's pick up with Peter's preaching and consider first the gospel aim. The gospel aim, which is our sin. The gospel aim, our sin. Being quick to give glory to God, Peter began saying, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" One commentator noted that Peter picked the two qualities among the Jews which were their greatest sources of pride: moral impeccability and religious diligence. Peter discerns their misplaced amazement, and his discernment reveals two idols within their hearts. So Peter, he takes this opportunity now to apply the gospel to them. But in order to apply the cure, Peter begins by diagnosing their disease. He begins with the gospel's aim, which is sin. Sin is our ultimate enemy. And so Peter directly addresses their sin. Peter confronted this crowd directly. He said to them, "You delivered Jesus over to his enemies." There was no beating around the bush. This was a reference to the way in which the crowd refused to receive Jesus from Pilate. As Peter explained, Pilate was ready to release Jesus. But instead of receiving Jesus, this Jewish crowd denied Jesus in the presence of Pilate. So this Jewish audience had been given the opportunity to receive the Messiah, but instead they denied him. And they disowned the holy and the righteous one in favor of a murderer. This is their sin. They asked for the release of Barabbas rather than receiving the Messiah. And Peter captures the height of their sin with a direct and shocking sentence. He said to them, "You killed the author of life. You're responsible for this. You killed the very author of life." In order to give the good news, Peter begins by raising everyone's awareness of their own sin. Out of love for these people and in hope that they might be saved, he addressed the sinfulness of their sin. Aiming to apply that cure of Jesus Christ, he delivered that diagnosis directly. Standing in front of this crowd, he said, "You delivered Jesus over to his enemies. You denied Jesus in the presence of Pilate. You disowned the holy and the righteous one. You killed the author of life." So let's remember the context. Peter is preaching to a crowd that is gathered in the temple. He's confronting this crowd who prides themselves with their own piety. They comfort themselves with their own morality or their diligent religiosity. But here is Peter confronting them. And he is laying at their feet that charge of killing the Christ. "You crucified the Christ." How would they respond to such a charge? What if they were simply there on that day demanding that Jesus die? What if they simply did not know better? What if they were there but only caught up in all of the commotion? It was, after all, the scribes. It was the chief priests who were inciting the cries of the crowd. Look at how Peter answers these objections again directly. He says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance." He says, "I get it. I know that you acted in ignorance." He identifies their ignorance, but look at what he says. "Your ignorance is no excuse." He knows that they acted in ignorance, but that ignorance does not excuse them from the guilt of their sin. Ignorance is never an excuse for sin. Ignorance never removes the guilt of sin. Instead, Peter then calls them to a personal repentance. He says, the answer is not excusing by way of ignorance. The answer is repenting. He says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Ignorance is no excuse, but glory be to God because he has provided for forgiveness. Sins committed in ignorance still condemn. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, they can be blotted out. Ignorance is no excuse, but forgiveness is truly offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Peter concludes this diagnosis with a warning of coming judgment. He said, "And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet," and he's speaking of Jesus, "and it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." This is familiar language from the book of Leviticus. This language was an Old Testament warning, and so this is an allusion to the Day of Atonement. One day each year, the high priest entered the holy place, the most holy place, in order to offer a sacrifice for sins that anticipated that one great sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our atonement. But there in Leviticus 23, there is a very similar warning for those who will refuse that atonement that God provides. And so similarly, Peter here warns this Jewish audience that they too will be condemned. They will actually be destroyed if they do not repent and receive Jesus Christ and that atonement that he offers. So here is Peter preaching to this crowd, beginning with a very direct diagnosis of their disease. The gospel's aim is their sin. The good news only makes sense against that dark backdrop of the bad news. And so Peter begins with this direct diagnosis of their sin. Even though they may have sinned in ignorance, they are still guilty of these great sins against God. They delivered Jesus over to his enemies. They denied Jesus in the presence of Pilate. They disowned the holy and the righteous one in favor of a murderer. And they killed the very author of life. Well, brothers and sisters, it is one thing for us to sit here and consider Peter's confrontation of their sin. But what about our own? You see, in our sinfulness, we are often like this crowd. In our sin, we too can comfort ourselves in our relative morality or our comparative religiosity. And in our sin, we can truly fail to appreciate the sinfulness of our sin. I can fail to appreciate the sinfulness of my sin. You see, we all need the gospel aimed at our sin. For without this gracious work of God's Word and His Spirit, each of us would remain frightfully unaware of our disease and its cure. Are we any different from this crowd? No, not really. For the temptation that they faced is common to us all. We are all tempted to agree that there is sin in general, but very slow to recognize the true depths of our own sin. Our temptation is to minimize our sin, to excuse it as if only the effects of ignorance, and thereby to ignore what our sins truly deserve. So let's think about the prophet Isaiah for just a moment. He was the mouthpiece of God. He spoke for God. And God graciously gave to Isaiah that wonderful vision found there in Isaiah chapter 6. That wonderful vision of God's glory. He's there in the throne room of God. And there's not a square inch that is free from God's glory, for it filled the temple. And in that moment, Isaiah finally understands. And standing before God, he says, "Woe is me. For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The good news of Jesus Christ takes aim at our sin. And we need that gospel aim. We need God, by His mercy and grace in the gospel, to take aim at our sin directly. Which means we need God's Word to reveal and to uncover our sin. We need God's Word to diagnose our disease. Well, remember the words of Isaiah 53. The man who saw that glory of God and was undone by his own sin. Remember his words, Isaiah 53. "There God lays at our feet the crucifixion of Christ." It says, "He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We are therefore no different from this crowd that Peter addresses. It was for my sins that Jesus was delivered over to his enemies. It was for my sins that Jesus was denied in the presence of Pilate. It was for my sins that the holy and the righteous one was disowned. And it was for my sins that the author of life was put to death. Brothers and sisters, remember this morning that your sins personally cry out for justice. The wages of sin is death, and so your sins cry out that you would die. And you have sinned against the infinitely holy God, and it will take all of eternity in hell for justice to be done. And so glory be to God, because the gospel takes aim today at your sin. The gospel takes aim today by warning you of that coming judgment, and the gospel takes aim today by calling you to this personal repentance. We can be filled with wonder when someone receives a temporary healing like that lame man from last week, but our hearts should be lifted up to another level when we consider what God gives us in the gospel. That in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is our greatest enemy that he takes aim at. Well, the diagnosis is absolutely essential. The diagnosis of our greatest enemy, our greatest disease, is absolutely essential. But a diagnosis without a cure is absolutely unbearable. We would all be undone. And so praise be to God, Peter continues preaching. And he continues preaching the gospel. So let's go on to consider now the gospel answer. The gospel answer, which is our Savior. The gospel's aim was our sin. And the gospel answer is our Savior. Again, there is so much in this world that we might be, that might fill us with wonder. But then there is a wonder here that is beyond all other wonders. We wonder, first of all, because the good news of Jesus Christ takes aim at our sin. By nature, you and I, we want to ignore, excuse, or minimize our sin. But God deals with it directly. The gospel not only takes aim at our sin, but then it also provides us with the answer. And the answer for our sin is found in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier, Peter explained that the ignorance of this people was no excuse for the guilt of their sin. But then in God's glorious grace, we see how Peter explains that God still worked all of this together for good. He said, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Well, all of this gloriously elevates the wisdom and the goodness of God. Because whereas they delivered, denied, disowned, and killed the Christ, God raised him up. God glorified his own Son. Well, when the gospel takes aim at our sin, it also calls for personal repentance, and it warns us of impending judgment. That's why Peter said, "Repent, therefore, and turn back," warning that everyone who doesn't listen to Jesus shall be destroyed from the people. Well, after providing that necessary diagnosis, Peter also prescribes the only cure. So consider the gospel answer. Peter proclaims Jesus Christ as the only Savior. So see what our text tells us is given to us in Christ. Our text highlights four blessings that flow to us through faith in Jesus Christ. So first of all, faith in Jesus Christ provides repentance from sin. Notice what the gospel calls for here. Notice what the gospel calls for here is also given to us in the gospel. Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn back." You might say, "But how can I as a sinner ever repent?" Well, notice what is written there in verse 26. He says, "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So what does this mean? Well, it means that the very repentance called for by the gospel is provided for us in the gospel. And this is captured so well in the Shorter Catechism. Question 85 asks, "What does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin?" And then it answers, saying, "To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life." And then questions 86 and 87 go on to tell us about what this faith and repentance are. And those two questions and answers teach us that both faith and repentance are saving graces, which means they are both gifts given by God. And so we see right off the bat here that whenever God calls something from us, or when he requires something of us, he actually provides it for us in the gospel. Jesus does not simply call us to repentance, but then he comes and he blesses by actually turning us from our wickedness. So the first blessing given to us in the gospel is repentance from sin. And this is why we wonder. But second, faith in Jesus Christ provides removal of sin. Not just repentance from sin, but removal of sin. Peter gloriously proclaimed, "Repent therefore that your sins may be blotted out." And the imagery of this text should cause all of us to rejoice with great wonder. When these words were first written, writing was very different than what we experience today. Today, when you put pen to paper, the ink of your pen soaks into that paper and it cannot be removed. However, in Peter's day, when you put pen to paper, the ink sat on top of papyrus. Ingredients were then added to that ink to try to get it to adhere to or to stain that papyrus. Well, let's say you wanted to remove what you had just written. Well, all you needed to do was get to it in time, take a towel, and blot out what you had written. If you got to it in time and you blotted out that ink, what was written was completely removed. There would remain no record of what was written. Well, do you hear what Peter is telling us? Brothers and sisters, this is what God does with your sins the very moment that you trust in Jesus Christ. The record of your sins is completely blotted out, and there remains no record of wrongdoing. All of your sins are forgiven, and in their place, God accounts to you the righteousness of his own Son. And this is why we wonder. Which brings us then to the third blessing. Faith in Jesus Christ provides an unmatched refreshment for your soul. Peter proclaims, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Did you catch what he said? This is not simple refreshment. This is not refreshment found anywhere else in the world. This is refreshing that comes from the very presence of King Jesus. And so in the gospel, you are given an unparalleled refreshment because it proceeds to you from the very presence of the Lord. This word refreshment can also be translated as relief, as rest, or as revival. And all of these words should fill us with wonder, because what God's word is telling us is that because of Jesus Christ, that great enemy of our souls, and all of its corresponding guilt and shame is removed from us and immediately replaced with refreshment, with relief, with rest, and with revival. Where there was once only death, there is now new life. And this is why we wonder. That lame man in our previous text is actually a perfect illustration. Before, he was constrained to a life of begging. He was poor and broken, and he was unable to do anything to change his own condition or estate. But then suddenly, in the sovereignty of God, Jesus condescends to him to bless him beyond his wildest imagination. Well, the brilliance of what we imagine when we think about that lame man and his joy, walking and leaping and praising God, the brilliance of that moment is but a dark shadow if we will only compare it to the glorious radiance of what we sinners receive in Jesus Christ. Sin is not only the source of all our suffering in this life, but it also demands an eternity of suffering to the greatest degree, to an unimaginable degree. But glory be to God, because our sin, guilt, and shame are blotted out by the hand of God because of Jesus Christ, the very moment that we believe. And this is why we wonder. One more, finally. Faith in Jesus Christ provides the restoration of all things. In verse 16, Peter teaches us that it was by faith in Jesus that that lame man was perfectly restored. Well, in that man, the future blessings of restoration are anticipated. That man experienced in a limited way the resurrection life that is in Jesus. His physical deformity was suddenly restored. And in his restoration, we see a shadow of that full restoration of all things at the return of Jesus Christ. Peter simply tells us here in this text that for those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ, the Father will send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. He explains, for now, heaven must receive him until the time for restoring all things. Well, all of this means that while we begin to experience the most incredible blessings in Christ in this life, these are only the beginning. These are only the beginning because what awaits us is the restoration of all things. If you are trusting in Christ, it has been appointed for Jesus to return once more for you. And when he does, there will be no more sin, nor any of sin's sad consequences. Instead, there will be only perfect joy and peace, and you will be filled to an unimaginable degree with wonder. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to look forward by that faith to where you will be one day because of the good news of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to think about Revelation chapter 7, which says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might belong to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, these will be your words one day, and this is why we wonder. But one more. Think about Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." If you are trusting in Jesus Christ right now, this is what awaits you, and this is why we wonder. Remember, you and I were born dead in our trespasses and sins. We were once God's avowed enemies, and none of us sought after him. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God took aim at our sin. And then God provided us with that answer in his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Later in chapter 4 of Acts, it will report about this time that Peter preached, and it says that many of those who heard the word believed. Many who heard this same word of God came to faith in Jesus Christ and received in that very moment these things offered in Jesus Christ: repentance of sin, forgiveness of sin, refreshment for their souls, and the sure hope of a full restoration. And this is why we wonder. This is why we as believers find ourselves gathering together each week to be caught up in wonder, love, and praise. We wonder and we worship because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that that means for this life and for the life to come. So consider the gospel blessings for this life. These words written by Charles Simeon. He said, "If the healing of a man's body were such a source of joy, what must the healing of the soul be?" The truth is that sin is the one source of all the misery that is upon the earth. And our increasing restoration to holiness will restore us also increasingly to happiness. Holiness, insofar as it is wrought in the soul, is the commencement of heaven upon earth. And consider finally the gospel blessings for the life to come. These words from Richard Baxter. He said, "Come, Lord, when grace has made me ready thy blessed face to see. For if thy work on earth be sweet, what will thy glory be? My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But 'tis enough to know that Christ knows all. For I shall be with him." Brothers and sisters, this is why we wonder. Let us give praise to God. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, we ask that more and more by the work of your Holy Spirit, we would truly be filled with wonder. That we would truly be filled with wonder for who you are and for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, often we are caught up with wonder for so many other things. So many other things elicit our worship and our praise, and these are all lesser things. And so we pray again by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would truly be filled with wonder for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for providing for the very repentance that we need in him. Thank you for forgiving us our sins. Thank you for that promise and that gift of relief from the presence of Christ. And thank you for the promise of the restoration of all things. Lord, teach us to perceive these things by faith so that we might be caught up in wonder and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your psalm books to Psalm 66a.